time that we get to spend discussing, but I also really enjoy when we come back together as a body to be able to worship together and spend some time ministering with one another on these Sunday evenings. Looking forward to preachers in training. I got three men, Douglas, Michael, and Chris, ready to go, bringing us the word from Proverbs, continuing to look at wisdom and what the scriptures say about wisdom, and so we're excited about that. A couple of things I want to draw your attention to as far as ministry-wise. First of all, we're going to be continuing with the Wednesday night schedule, Wednesday night prayer meeting and fly, and so that'll keep going, except for this Wednesday night before Thanksgiving. That'll be our annual Thanksgiving service. That's a special service we do to give thanks for what the Lord has done in and through us throughout the year. And so I just want to make sure you were aware of that. Wednesday night we will be having a service here, but no fly, no normal, it's not going to be the regular adult Bible study, but rather it'll be the special Thanksgiving service. And then after Thanksgiving, we'll get back into the regular schedule up until Christmas. Looking forward to that as well in December. Remember, community groups do not meet during December. The first Sunday in December will be our annual business meeting. We just got done discussing in the board meeting about the nominations and budget. Those will be posted here soon. That we'll be voting on coming up in December, and then also the Christmas program, as you heard this morning, they started planning and practicing for that. That'll be happening December 15th, and then the holidays, the Christmas and New Year's season coming through there. So you'll see the schedule. Make sure you look for the announcements, look for other things to see what's going on during that time. Also, right now in the month of November, we collect our harvest offering every year. Every year we pick a ministry that we want to give to, and we want to support a little bit extra and beyond what we do, our regular support. And this year we have voted we're going to support the Expanding Our Impact campaign that Sciota Hills is doing, and lots of exciting things happening out at camp, and we want to be able to get behind them and support them with with our funds, and continue to allow this campaign to go on. So that'll be happening throughout this month. If you want to give towards that, you can designate that. There will be a Sunday coming up that we'll kind of have designated to be able to give some money there. But anytime you want to give this month to the harvest offering, just make sure you indicate that on your giving. That way Joe knows where to send those funds. On December 2nd, we have issues of biblical counseling coming up. Dave, you want to give us a little bit more about what that night's for and what's going to be happening that night? Good. So yeah, the topic of suffering, we see that all around us, people dealing with suffering. How do we encourage them? How do we point them to scripture with real truth and biblical answers? There is an important thing. And again, this is it's a standalone thing. So if you're like, what is this biblical counseling thing? And come test it and see get involved with the January through March. Or if you've already been through that and you want almost view this as a continuing education, a little bit more of a pinpoint thing there, you can do that as well. If you got more questions, let us know, and we'll be able to talk to you more about that. Any other announcements we want to highlight tonight before we get started? Yeah.
Donna Messenger Duell, our missionary, is retiring. She's married, got married earlier this year. She's retiring, and she's coming here December the 8th, the second Sunday of December, for her final report to us, what God's done in her ministry. That's going to be a special day to have her here and meet her husband and so forth. So that's coming up next month soon. So,
Good deal. Praise the Lord for that. We got to meet them virtually through our Zoom meetings on Wednesday nights that we do in the summer, but it'll be great to have them here and to meet her husband in person. So, any other announcements that we need to make sure we highlight tonight? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll turn it over to Ken, who's going to lead us in some songs, and then we'll turn it over to the guys for the preachers and training portion of this. Let's pray. Gracious Father, what an amazing privilege it is to be a part of a church, to be a part of a body that has a common goal, that has a common faith, that believes in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And because of that, because of the fact that we've experienced your forgiveness and your grace, that we can live in community with one another, and that we can strive together, we can encourage one another, and we can help each other to along in this, as we serve to be ambassadors here on earth. And Lord, you have called us to be a light to those that we rub shoulders with. And I pray that where you have placed us in our jobs, in our families, our neighborhoods, our places of recreation, that we wouldn't just do those things to get to the important things, but we would realize that those are there in order to make much of the gospel. In order to share the gospel with those who need to hear it, and that we would speak boldly the truth of your word. And Lord, I pray that as a result of that, we continue to see people coming to know you as Savior, and Lord, continuing to be added to the body of Christ. Lord, I pray that we would encourage each other to continue to do that. I pray that we would help equip those who need a little bit extra training, and I pray that we would encourage those who are discouraged, and that we would just help motivate one another to continue to do the things that we need to do. Lord, I thank you for tonight and the chance that we can gather together and just spend some time together as a body, hearing from your word. I thank you for the three men that have diligently prepared for their time in the word today, Lord. And I pray that you would allow them to speak the truth that's in the scriptures. I pray that you would allow them to speak it clearly, and that our hearts would be ready to receive the truth and be willing to be shaped and molded and changed by the truth. I pray that your spirit would be active in doing that. Lord, I pray that you would just help us all to be encouraged and ready to go and to live a life on mission for you and throughout this week, and that we would just continue to encourage each other along. Thank you for all the many ministries that are happening in the church, and many things that are coming up with Thanksgiving, Christmas, and New Year's, and busy times. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to work through them, that we wouldn't just be busy to be busy, but rather we would continue to strive and to serve in these capacities in order to minister to people and to share the love of Christ with those around us. And we ask this all in your son's precious name. Amen. Turn it over to Ken.
All right. What a privilege to be here on a dark Sunday afternoon. Thank you, time change. Sunday afternoon, Sunday afternoon, evening. See, I'm even messed up. I didn't even go anywhere except here. In your hymn books, if you turn to 201, and you can put your finger there. We'll do that one first. 201 and page 43. And if you put your finger in page 43... while we sing 201, then when we get to the end of that one, I don't have to say anything. We can just keep going. But I appreciate these old songs. Hopefully they're not, like Pastor said, relics to us, but come back to our memory and speak to us at different times. Appreciated what we sang this morning at the end of the message. My faith has found a resting place. It's a special one for me. Just in my time of struggle, fear and doubt, in things, and have I done enough? Am I good enough for whatever it is that is struggling in me? This song just kind of came to the surface to my mind, and as I heard it many, many times as a youngster growing up in the church. And I just love these old songs that they come at the right time when we need them. And this one, that one was a special one for me. But so hopefully these other two are, but my faith has found a resting place, and it's special because of God's grace is what gave me that resting place, and because he's faithful with these two songs talk about other, that we're going to sing. So let's sing these. My grace has found a rest, my greater grace, greater than all our sins. Sorry. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Sin and despair like the sea waves cold, granting a soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide. Whiter than snow you will be today. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace of the pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace and the pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. And page 43. Sorry, I guess Joe couldn't put his finger. His fingers were a little busy.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassion. Summer and winter and springtime.
Good evening. If you have your Bibles, would you open to Proverbs chapter 6? Proverbs chapter 6, we're going to study the verses 30 and 31. I'll give a briefly context, starting in verse 20. But before that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh, what a joy is to sing those songs and know that there's true. The true that you is faithful, the true that the cross won. And God, thank you for your faithfulness in our lives. You gave us this word, this book. Help us now to navigate, continue to fill our spirits, and bless the men that will be speaking tonight. In Christ's name, amen. So, we are in chapter 6 of Proverbs. As we know, this is a book written by Solomon, in a sense where he is speaking to his son. And as he's speaking to his sons, he wants to give some teaching, some knowledge, some wisdom. And he's calling his son out to pursue wisdom. In verses, chapter 6, verse 20, he's telling his son to remind himself to keep his commandments, keep his word, and to not forsake the teaching of his mother. And then he gives a blessing, not a blessing, but the outcome of keeping the father's commandment and also the teaching of his mother. He says there is life, that you walk in a path of light, and you will avoid a lot of trouble. And one of the troubles that he brings here in chapter 6 is the adulterous woman. As a father speaking to his son, he's going to warn him about the woman, right? If it was a mother speaking to her daughter, she would teach about the adulterous man. So just to get a context here, it's not just the woman that is adulterous, but in this context of teaching, Solomon is teaching his son about to avoid a certain type of woman. And he will give some teaching here about that. But also, Solomon will bring a lot of destruction of pursuing the adulterous woman. He's saying that there's no way that you will get into a relationship of infidelity without getting burned, verse 27, without getting some consequences. It's like trying to bring the wood into your lap and get burned. Or walking in a hot coals, you will get burned. So as you go to this path. And in verse 30 and 31, our verses today, Solomon will try to give another reason to avoid adultery. As Christians, we all battle our sins. And it will be silly of us to forget that we all battle sexual sins. And in this case, there is this infidelity or this adulterous sins that can be given into. So the main idea for today is there's no good reason to give in to infidelity. There's no good reasons to give in to infidelity or to give in to adultery. And we'll see the first reason in verse 30 that there's no good justification or good reason about infidelity or adultery. So let's read the verse. People, do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he is hungry. But if he is caught, he will pay sevenfold. He will give all the goods of his house. So the first reason is like, son, do not give in to this infidelity or adultery because there's no good reason. Even if you're trying to tell yourself there is. And here is some reasons that sometimes we battle to. We try to justify our sins. And the first one, I have a need. I'm suffering. I'm hungry. The second, we're looking for full satisfaction. And somehow, in our marriages, that's not possible. Reason number three. We have desires and we have wants that somehow we need to be fulfilled. And no matter what reason, there's no good reason. There's no good reason to give in to infidelity. No matter of satisfaction, fulfillment, or passion, it will all cause great destruction in many ways. Here he brings the example of this thief that is hungry. And as moral people, we would think, oh, he is stealing just because he's hungry. And so we can justify the act. But Solomon is saying, no, be careful. Even though you sin, thinking that you have a good reason, think again. And especially when you have a covenant before God. And reason number two to not give in to infidelity is verse 31. If you get caught, he will pay sevenfold. He will give all the goods of his household. So there is a danger here, right? We know that there's a wrong because this case, you're getting caught. So that means that you are doing something you're not supposed to. And then he will pay the sevenfold, that you will pay a severe penalty, a full penalty. And if you look down to the verses, verse 34, verse 35, he will accept no compensation. The husband of the woman that will not accept any compensation. He will refuse those who multiply gifts. He will not accept whatever you will pay. So there's a great cost that we will pay if we get into infidelity. Not just to the man, the woman, but to our lives, our families, and for generations. So, is there a way to battle this sin? And the Bible is full of verses that will help us as followers of Christ to navigate for a life of holiness. We must recognize that we need help, and this book is perfect for that. And we need to near ourselves before the Lord. And if we had in the past given to this, we have to confess our sins and know that He is faithful and righteous to cleanse of all unrighteousness in our hearts. But if you look to with me, Colossians 3, verses 5, we need to be active battling with this at the root problem. I know many of you have gardens, many of you plant a lot of seeds in the summer, on the spring, and in the summer, and the fall, you harvest. So you will not cut the weeds at ground level, right? You have to pull at the root. So we have to go deep and understand that infidelity is not just a ground level sin, but there's something in our hearts that we are giving into idolatry. Self-idolatry. So chapter 3 of verse 5 of Colossians says, put to death. So be active. Put to death. Therefore the earthly
in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So we can say that idolatry is just showing our hearts that we are idolizing something or someone else that is not God. And we have to be careful. As we are followers of Christ, we need help. Help of from those that are faithfully devoting their lives to holiness, but also to this book, knowing also that we have power from the Holy Spirit. And we have to set a plan to be tangible to goals that we can overcome the sins. And Psalm 119, verse 9 says, how can a young man or a woman keep his ways pure? By living according to the word of God. This book will keep our ways pure. This book will help us to set margins that will set a pace, or it will enlighten our path and help us to walk in a path of faithfulness. And I just want to finish here. Solomon was trying to teach his son to pursue wisdom. That's the first chapters of his book. To see that there's great joy and great reward in wisdom. And that wisdom comes from the Lord. In chapters 2 and 3 of the Proverbs. So let's pursue these patterns of prayer, diligent Bible studies, intimate relationship with God, and accountability with men and women that will help us to walk through this sin. Infidelity will not bring anything that is good. Infidelity is a consequence of walking away from God's fear, God's word, God's covenant, and even our marriage. So let's help one another to battle this sin.
Alrighty, good evening. So we got a little out of order here. So we heard about the rest of chapter 6 last month, but we're going to be continuing on in chapter 7 in that same theme. And learning even more about it, is there a way to battle this sin? So let's go ahead and read. Looking at chapter 7 of Proverbs, verses 1 through 5 right now. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend. To keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. So we are a kind of a pet name family to a fault. I call my daughter by many names, you know, baby doll, sweet one, sweet potato. She's got that sweet potato hair. But I think the one that really expresses the way that I feel about her the most is precious one. I call her that many times a day, and she certainly is precious, the apple of my eye. We don't really hear that phrase anymore, but we're going to hear it tonight. She's the apple of my eye, my cherished one, you know, the focus of my attention. Normal to think of your spouse or your kids in that way, and of course we've been warned many times about the dangers of a child-centered home, and then the home falls apart. When the kids leave, showing maybe there was some idolatry happening there, and so we need to treasure our spouses as well. But if we do not keep someone else and his words as the apple of our eye, the ultimate apple of our eye, our most cherished one, our greatest treasure, then we are in danger. Solomon notoriously lost sight of the one he should treasure most and fear most. and became a bottomless pit of marital unfaithfulness and spiritual unfaithfulness to God. As Douglas said, this goes deeper than just marital unfaithfulness. And Proverbs 7 is written as a father to a beloved son whom he desperately wants to keep from such enticement to adultery, both marital and spiritual. And so in these verses in chapter 7, Solomon begins one final lengthy warning to his son against adultery with advice on how to prevent it by keeping his father's words. And so keeping our heavenly father's word will prevent us from being enticed by the adulteress. That's the main point. Keeping our Heavenly Father's word will prevent us from being enticed by the adulteress. And implicit in that is the working of His Spirit and His grace. But how do we keep His word in order to prevent being enticed? We see three actions in this text that we can take to stay faithful. Number one, we keep our Father's word by knowing His word, by obeying His word, and by treasuring His word. First, we keep our Father's word by knowing His word. In verse 1, Solomon is urging his son to literally keep his father's words with him, treasuring them up. And this matches the imagery in verse 3 of binding them on your fingers and writing them on your very heart. We heard this morning about phylacteries, you know, these signs from the Pharisees of, oh, look how devoted I am. And we don't want that, right? We don't want to memorize a bunch of scriptures so we can impress people. But it's a good image of sometimes they would wrap around the fingers and up the arm, and then you'd have a little box here with the word in it, and you're keeping it with you. Why is this so important when resisting marital and spiritual adultery? Why is it so important to keep the word with us? Psalm 119:11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The memorized word keeps us on the path of faithfulness to him and to our spouse. And the point of application that we're going to keep coming back to here is, what would it look like? We want to think about what faithfulness would look like. Think through it and take action. There's a lot of verbs in this passage. This is about taking action. So what would it look like to commit to hiding the treasure of God's word in my heart? Right? Maybe just 5 minutes per day devoted to memorization. We heard this morning the law is good. How many of us can rattle off the Ten Commandments? Maybe that'd be a good place to start. Memorize the law. Number one, don't commit adultery against God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not covet anything of your neighbor's, including his wife. It's keeping his words with us keeps us from unfaithfulness. There's a big difference between having this vague notion about what God doesn't like and meditating on a command like those I just mentioned. We keep our Father's word by knowing His word. Second, we keep our Father's word by obeying His word. Primarily in the first part of verse 2, keep my commandments and live. Keep in a different sense. Solomon tells his son not just to keep his Father's words by having them committed to memory and within him, but keep them by doing them, obeying them. We got a new cat that's not quite as friendly as the old one. Aerith is rather rough with them. Our daughter, she's first couple weeks covered in scratches. Right? I told her again and again, once he starts squirming, let him go, let him go. Warnings after warnings, covered in scratches. Thankfully, nothing serious. I myself have been sent to urgent care from a cat. One little claw in a vein, and my arm swelled up. All right, we have the warnings, but we can disregard them to our own hurt. Right? The wounds can be deep and lasting when we're talking about unfaithfulness, adultery. Psalm 119 again. 5 through 6. Oh, that I may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame. If we ignore the warnings and refuse to walk in obedience to them, the deserved wound of unfaithfulness, the consequences are sure to come. Are you being enticed by the adulteress? We'll hear a little bit about more what that means. I'd love to dive into that for a whole message. But what anything or anyone who would lead you away from faithfulness to your spouse, if you're married, or from your sincere devotion to Christ? Right? This certainly includes, but is broader than marital unfaithfulness. Right? This is the problem of God's people throughout redemptive history. Judges, Jeremiah, going after other gods, whoring after other gods. You adulterous people. So let's think through, what does obeying the word look like in my life if I'm dealing with this? And probably most of us are. The evil one loves this. This is a sore spot. What does obeying the word look like in my life? Well, here's a command to maybe commit to memory and obey from Matthew 5:29. Tear out your eyes and cut off your hands. What does it look like in my life specifically to rip out my eye, to make sure that I am not looking at anything that I shouldn't? What does it look like to cut off my hand, make sure I don't practice what I shouldn't? Right, that Jesus says that right after he says that even looking at a woman with lustful intent is as good as committing adultery. Do I need more transparency with my spouse, with my friends? Do I need to stay away from certain entertainment or people? Do I need to take that step and really commit to getting some counseling? Thinking through what obedience looks like and taking action keeps us from unfaithfulness to our spouse, if we have one, but also unfaithfulness to our God. And this applies to everyone. We keep our Father's word by knowing His word, obeying His word, and last, we keep it by treasuring His word. Second part of verse 2, keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend. It's treasuring, cherishing above all. Solomon urges his son that his teaching should have this treasured place in his heart. And a father's teachings, warnings, where do they come from? They flow from the father's heart. Palpable expressions of the father's love. I want my precious one, my daughter, to keep my warnings, to treasure them up, to keep her safe because I love her. My commands flow from a heart that cherishes her and wants the best for her, the apple of my eye. Going astray could lead to severe injury to her. Right? An angry cat can cut pretty deep. A roaring lion can devour. In the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32, God's people, his children, are described as the apple of his eye. That's the first usage of this term. It's an interesting term to look up. How it's used in the Old Testament. It could be referring to the pupil, the focus, the center. But God says that in the wilderness, he encircled them, cared for them, gave them warning after warning, command after command, in love to keep them safe and faithful to him, rather than bowing down to other gods and their worship of sensual pleasure. Why did they keep going to these gods? As God's people, we are treasures to him. And he wants us to treasure his word, his heart, because he loves us so much and wants to keep us from being enticed into sin and ruin. You are the apple of his eye. But is he yours? Is he the apple of your eye? Again, last application. What would it look like to treasure his word, to treasure him throughout the day, How often does our mind get running on not bad things necessarily, you know, work, sports, kids? But if that's consuming us, what's that saying about what we treasure the most? Maybe treasuring Him and His Word more often might just be taking one verse per day and treasuring it. Making it your intimate friend. I've been holding on to the first verse of Psalm 139. But the evil one likes to make us feel like we're alone. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my ways from afar. Or if you're dealing with temptation, 1 Corinthians 13, you will always provide a way out. Keeping our Father's word by knowing it, obeying it, and treasuring it, as we see in the last verse, is His way, by His Spirit, of keeping us from the enticing adulteress. Right? This absolutely can be an actual person in your life leading you into sexual immorality. It could be you. Right? Am I trying to entice? Have I lost sight of the fact that I'm the treasure of the Lord and so I need to get worth from attention from others? But I think at a deeper level, yes, this could be a person. But the adulteress is sin and Satan personified. James 1:14 talks about our being tempted when enticed by our own desires, our own lust. But there's also a great enticer, the first and greatest adulterer to God behind all adultery. Not that we're not responsible, but one who is always working to tear families apart and lead the faithful singles into spiritual adultery. Satan has many devices designed to lead God's people astray. If you want a better sense of that, Thomas Brooks, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. Oh, it's so good. He likes to present the bait as beautiful and hide the hook. He likes to paint idolatry as virtue. Everyone's obsessed with sports. Family's everything. It's okay for me to be completely wrapped up every thought about family. Painting idolatry as virtue. Not that it's necessarily bad to think about those things. But don't take the bait, brothers and sisters. No matter how good it seems. No matter how justified. Like Douglas said. Oh, when we're tired, how easy it is to justify. I deserve this. I've worked so hard. This is at the heart of a lot of the men, like we heard about this morning, who have fallen. Nobody knows how hard I've worked. I deserve this. It's never justified, and the promises are empty. Keep and heed the warnings from a loving Father who holds you as the apple of His eye, His precious one. And we know we are His precious ones. How do we know that? Because He sent His most precious one, His beloved Son, to live the perfect life of faithfulness that we fall so short of. Right? It's good to memorize the law, to be reminded of the commands, but as Pastor said this morning, it's going to remind you how short you fall and how desperately we needed a Savior who fulfilled that perfectly. Never adulterous to His bride, the church, or to His God. The husband of the church who died for His bride, the Lord Jesus. Stay faithful to your earthly husband and wife in thought and practice. Gouge out eyes. Cut off hands if you need to. Take action against habits leading to adultery in thought or practice. The fruit of faithfulness to our beloved Savior. This is the fruit of faithfulness. And it's a picture of His faithfulness to us, to His bride, displayed to an adulterous world who rejects God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are no longer slaves to sin, and He will grant obedience as we turn to Him. But oh, how enticing it can be as our own sinful desires and the great enticer seeks to draw us away from our God. And as we fall short, even as we fight and take action, rest in Him. Rest in Christ. But how enticing it can be, and Chris is going to show us a little bit about what that enticement can look like.
Kind of scared me there for a minute, brother. I thought, oh my goodness, where are we going here? How many people, with a raise of hands, miss all these wonderful election ads? Oh my goodness. I thought, it really made me feel good. I thought, boy, I'm better than that rascal, that scoundrel, if you believe all those things. Then when they're over with, you realize just how depressing they made you, how awful they made you feel. Life is stressful. Would you agree? Would you agree that we could take, if we had to bake a cake and it was life, we'd say in that cake, what would be some of the ingredients? Maybe a little laughter, a little bit of love, a little bit of harsh times, trials, troubles. Those are all part of our lives. Each and every one of us. We struggle. What do you do to unwind of an evening? What's your thing? Some people might like a private time to sit around and just reflect on the day. Maybe a quiet time with your wife or your spouse to talk about your day and how hard it's been. Or maybe my favorite's a hot bath. If you're in the Navy, it's all showers, 138 guys and two showers. I love a hot bath in a private time. But what we find here, when we look at Proverbs chapter 7, verses 6 through 9, we find Solomon just in that mood. He's found a quiet place. Back in that time frame, the windows, they did not have ADT or glass or any of that kind of stuff. So the windows are on a higher level in the home to where nobody can just crawl in your window. So he's setting up in an elevated position behind lattice, which was put over the windows for privacy. And he's got himself a comfortable seat. And he's looking down upon the crowd. And as we read through this, so it says, at the window of my home, I looked out through my lattice. And I saw among the naive and discerned among the youths a young man lacking sense. Passing through the steep street near her corner, and he walks along the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, in the darkness. Solomon is continuing to teach his son, continuing to warn against things. And undoubtedly, Solomon knew from where he's seated or where he's set on the corner was a problem. It was there. And he looks out and he finds a young man who's naive, senseless. I don't think that necessarily entitles the youth. I've known a lot of older people that are naive. My mom, bless her heart, there are certain things you could ask her and she'd say, I've never heard that before. You know, if I had somebody one time said, would you like to get a job at the prison? I thought, no, I'm so naive, I'd be dead in 30 days because I want to believe everybody's good. Well, there's a reason those people were there. So looking from his window in the cool of the evening, Solomon was people watching. You ever want to watch people? It's one of the reasons when you get older, you used to go to the fair and stuff like that when you were younger to ride the rides and play the games. Now you go to eat and watch people. I can remember being in the airport with my Navy whites. I was in boot camp and we had a family tragedy. Our 5-month-year-old nephew passed on an operating table at Children's Columbus. And I was sent home from boot camp, which is a rarity. And I'm sitting in the airport, and I'm listening to two little old ladies talk. And they'd look at me, and they'd grin, and they'd talk. Back and forth it went. And they were talking what I looked at was maybe Italian. And back and forth they spoke. And finally one of them said, Popeye. There I was in my Navy whites, and I knew I was the topic of the discussion. But anyway, someone was people watching. So that's why we like to do the same thing. So if we look at this, in verse 7, he observed some things. First, he made two observations. First thing he notices, the naivety of the young man. And if we look at naive, it's having a shallow or lack of experience, judgment, or information. He also said he lacks sense. Sense is defined as the ability to think and behave in a reasonable way and to make good decisions. Now, some of, like I said before, that's not always a youth thing. It's an exposure thing. What are we exposed to? What are we exposing ourselves to? Are we exposing ourselves to consistent God's Word, consistent reading of the Bible? I'm going to tell you right now, the Holy Spirit uses Scripture. When you are in a situation, you're in a trial, you're in a struggle, He's going to bring you to Scripture. Christ Himself in the temptation, who wrote everything, who created everything, took the devil right back to Scripture. For it is written, for it is written, for it is written. You will not gain discernment. The whole thing he's describing here is a lack of discernment in this young man. You will not gain discernment without a constant time in God's Word. Without a constant exposure to God's people. Without constant teaching. You will not gain that knowledge or that sensibility or that ability to resist. And we look at verses 7 and 8. I was so tempted when I read the scripture to pull Joe Biden and simply say, don't. Do not. Don't. It's that simple. But his walk, let's look at his walk. Number one, it was purposeful. He was just not passing by this particular corner. He knew where he was going. And it was on purpose. He knew what he was doing. It was a purposeful walk, a willful transgression. He had a purpose. He knew where he was going, and he knew why. This was no accidental encounter. It was a planned walk. He had planned this out. He had made it available, and he had taken the steps to follow through with it. Do you think he wanted anybody to see him? Do you? God's Word said he did it in the darkness, in the evening, twilight. He didn't want to be seen. Who knew what would happen if somebody saw him? You can remember being a young boy, 18 years old, just fresh out of high school, just graduated. And a good friend of mine and I decided we were going to go to a bar in Ironton. We'd heard all these things about gorgeous girls at bars and all this kind of stuff. So we went to the old River Bar in Ironton. I don't know if anybody's familiar with that, but it was a bad place. Well, there were no pretty girls there. I'm going to tell you that right now. So then we decided we'd go to the Cloverleaf, another bar, another bad place. I didn't care if anybody saw me. I was 18 years old. When I got home, my dad said, where you been? I was out running around with Clifford. No, where you been? Oh, I was in Ironton. Son, for the last time, I'm going to ask you where you been. Then I sung like a canary. Before I ever left that first bar, somebody picked up the phone and called him. Said, I saw your son here. This man did not want to be seen. He was trying to do it in the darkness, in the hidden. John 3:19. This is the verdict. Light has come unto the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. We want to hide those things. Proverbs 4:19. But the path of the wicked is like a dark night. They trip and they fall over what they cannot see. All these things were going on. Avians have something like this in your pocket. Anybody? In this is a wonderful tool. Wonderful information. Unbelievable the things you can find. But this has destroyed more marriages, more homes, more Christian homes. You no longer have to walk and hope nobody sees you. You can sit in, hidden in your home or in the privacy of your home and type in things and see the most immoral sexual things from young girls in Asia to grown women that you'll ever see in your life and don't ever want to see. This has the ability to destroy your walk with Christ. This has that ability. And it's real. Sexual immorality is one of the strongest sins I think the Bible speaks of. One of the strongest. So let's talk about some application. This is a really short passage, but man, there's a lot to it. You could open up a lot. We need to walk with discernment. And we get discernment by understanding God's ways and obeying them. Now, you run into certain scriptures in the Bible that are life-altering scriptures. They're life-following scriptures that you can keep close to you that help you when your times are hard or when you struggle. One of my favorites is Amos 3:3. How can two walk together unless they agree? And it's a picture of God saying, this is the way we're going, Israel. And unless you agree with me, we can't walk together. But that's a life application verse for us. So is this one. Hosea, if you would turn with me to Hosea 14:9. I want you to mark this in your thought. We're talking about knowing God's ways and obeying God's ways. Hosea 14:9 says, I'll wait till I hear the last of the pages turn. It says, a wise person understands these things, and a smart person should learn them. The Lord's ways are right. Good people will live by them. Sinners will die by them. Take God's word and his ways and know them. It's beyond his words. It's his attributes, who he is. What makes God God? We sang this evening, he's never changing. He's told you who he is in his word. How he operates, what we're under with him, and what we know of him, and have faith in him. Know these ways, live by these ways. It says the wise will live by them, and the sinners will die by them. Understand, I sit 3 days a week valeting cars, and you wouldn't think that's any big deal. But I have seen in the last 6 months, more people who are looking to see a godly person, a witness, someone to encourage them, someone to tell them that Christ is here and he is open. His arms are there for you. I've seen people come out crushed with cancer diagnoses and other things. But I've seen just the need for a godly witness. I have doctors that stop and talk to me now. Nurses that stop and talk to me. What's going on today? What's encouraging today? What's happening? The world needs godly men and godly women to stand up and be a witness to Christ and what he's done in our lives. Understand, the world's watching you. Solomon was. I can promise you in today's world, you are being watched. Your children are watching you. For those who have small ones at home, they're watching every move you make. Your wives are watching you. Husbands, if you think you can look at one of these things and you can look at things you shouldn't, your wife will know it. She's going to see the difference in you. Same way with the wives. They're going to see the difference in the relationship. Understand your coworkers are watching you. The everyday people you interact with are watching you. I remember telling my dad when I got saved, I said, Dad, I've been called into ministry. His exact words were, congratulations, son. You've condemned yourself to a life of poverty. He told my mom, said, that boy will never live that life. You don't have to worry about that. That'll never happen. For 15 years, I prayed for him. God, allow me to see him saved. Allow me to see him baptized. 75 years old, he calls me early one morning. He says, Chris, I'm saved. said, God convicted me in the middle of the night that I would be no different than Hitler. One of the greatest evils he'd ever known in his life, in his time. He was 1939, he was born, raised, all that. So he said, I would be no different. But he said, now I'm different. I'm saved. He said, you're the first person I wanted to tell. 6 months later, I seen his little bald head go underneath a pool in Oak Hill, underneath the water. God is good. You can have such an effect on people by your walk. Such an effect on people by your talk. This morning we heard, let your walk and your words, may they add up. This is the same. Let your words and your walk add up. As Joe Biden would say, don't. Just don't do it. Jesus is there. He knows your struggles. He knows your heartaches. He knows your worries. And it's simple, will you come to him with those? God bless you. Thank the gentleman that spoke before us. I enjoyed both your messages. Just thank everyone for being here. God bless you.
Thank you, men. Thank you for taking us into the Word that gives liberty to us. And appreciate your just carefully walking us through what it says. Been very helpful tonight. Thank you. Appreciate it. Let's bow before the Lord as we just reflect on what we've heard, and then we'll have our business meeting. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my ways. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We have looked into the law of liberty, this mirror of your word. And tonight, in this portion of your word, you've helped us to see and think about things that maybe we haven't thought about from your perspective in a while. So we thank you for that. I do pray that you'll protect each of us from the temptation of the evil one, and from where our wicked hearts would take us, and fill us with a great love for your Son even more and more. So thank you for this time in your word. In Christ's name, amen.